For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, and I want to thank you for tuning in to today's program. Well, over the past few programs, we've been looking at Bible geography and giving a land tour of Israel of the special places, both past and present. The last time we traveled through the Negev Desert, starting our way in Beersheba, making our way all the way down to the resort city of Eilat by the Red Sea. Now, I hope you've had a restful night's sleep and a great breakfast, because we have quite a journey ahead of us today. As we leave Eilat, we travel just 45 minutes north to Timna Park, where slaves worked for the copper mines. Also, here is a model of the tabernacle that gives us a great look into the times of the children of Israel and how they worship God in the desert. A special guide will take us through describing the purpose and uniqueness of this house of God called the tabernacle in the wilderness. We now travel from sea level and make our descent into the Arava Valley. That's right, we are going below sea level to the lowest spot on earth. The Dead Sea lies at just 1,400 feet below sea level and is now in front of us. Both Israel and Jordan share this body of water, which is one of the saltiest waters on earth. These countries take out minerals such as potash, sulfur, and bromine. The Dead Sea is also known for its therapeutic benefits as well. In fact, many people from all over the world come here for healing of any kind, from arthritis to psoriasis. Perhaps you have run into the Israelis in the mall who sell products from the Dead Sea. Many say it works wonders, so try it out. Now, we make our ascent to the mountain fortress of Masada. This was built by Herod the Great to get away from his enemies. The story that is most interesting about this place is from the writings of Josephus. After the Jewish revolt resulted in the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD, Jewish zealots called Sicarii, which means sheath, like for a sword, held out here at Masada. Eventually, the Roman legions encamped around the mountain fortress, blocking their escape. The zealots chose one fateful night how to end this ordeal. They could either fight to the end or take another choice, and that choice was to commit mass suicide. Their logic was this: they would rather die as free men rather than fall into the hands of the Romans as slaves. Only seven survivors lived to tell the tale. The rallying cry through the ages has been for Israel that Masada shall not fall again. This is a motto even today for the Israeli Defense Forces. Next, we move north to En Gedi, which is translated from the Hebrew called the Spring of the Goat. This is where David hid from King Saul, and here we find a magnificent oasis and waterfalls in the midst of the desert. We also find the remains of a synagogue from the 3rd century. Finally, at the end of the day, we come to Qumran, where the famous Dead Sea Scrolls were found. We will get to see a special presentation on the discovery here. Hiking along the marked paths, we will now see the caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Also located here is the community where the eccentric group called the Essenes once lived. A popular theory says that the Essenes were the scribes who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls at this very spot. Now, I think this is a good place to stop and reflect on how God has preserved His Word. Many have tried to stop God's Word from being printed through the centuries, but it has lasted all these years. It is a book we can trust because it comes from a trustworthy God. To that we can say, Amen. Truly, the area of Israel around the Dead Sea is stunningly beautiful and fascinating. It is definitely a favorite of mine, as well as for many others, to the Holy Land. From ancient history to the current people and even future events, there is something to learn and appreciate here at every turn. Well, I invite you to join us on a future program as we will drive towards Jerusalem in our tour of Bible geography in the land of Israel. The next stop on our journey is the Mount of Olives, so come along with us and invite a friend as well. Also, I just wanted to mention to you that IBJM is going to be hosting a special tour to Israel March 10th through the 21st of 2014. I invite you to contact us at 423-876-8150, or you can go online on our website at ibjm.org for more information. Come and be blessed. Well, with this in mind, I'd like you to open our Bibles now and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. Over the next several sessions, we intend to look at different facets of a Christian's identity. In the 1970s, a British rock group by the name of Who released a number of different songs. Their lead singer, a man by the name of Peter Townsend, wrote a song entitled, "Who Are You?" He based the song on a question he had asked a policeman. After receiving a check for musical royalties, Pete Townsend celebrated with some friends. He grew intoxicated and fell asleep on a street in New York City. When a policeman awakened him, Townsend inquired, quote, "Who are you?" Unquote. One of the final lyrics on that song went something like this, quote, "I can just remember about who I am," unquote. It seems as though many who name the name of Jesus Christ could truthfully make the same remark. Sometimes they might think and act in ways that give outsiders a reason to question the authenticity of those believers' faith. This possibility points to a pressing need. Christians must believe and act in ways that are consistent with their Christian identity. Now might prove an opportune time to correct a potential misunderstanding. The phrase Christian identity often serves as a classification for groups adhering to theologies which claim that since non-Caucasian people lack souls, they can't receive salvation. The Bible clearly contradicts that position, however. Consider the well-known verse of the 3rd chapter of John, quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," unquote. Jews and Greeks weren't the only people in the Bible who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. In the 8th chapter of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch served as a prominent example of a non-Caucasian who experienced the saving grace of God. Membership in the body of Christ recognizes no racial or economic distinctions, as Paul pointed out in his writings. In this series, the phrase Christian identity will describe the totality of a believer's position and status in Jesus Christ. Each entry in this series will address the question of who are you as it pertains to the Christian. The very concept of possessing a Christian identity implies that Jesus Christ plays a prominent role in a believer's life. Christians are to replicate the life of Jesus Christ in their own lives. They do this by submitting to the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. In the 2nd chapter of Galatians, Paul wrote about his personal experience in this manner. He declared, quote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live," unquote. Lest his readers misunderstand the import of his declaration, he continued, quote, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," unquote. The circumstance that Paul described in that verse involves more than the believer asking himself, what would Jesus do at critical junctures of his life? The way to accomplish this task is by allowing Jesus Christ to live his life through each Christian. That means a believer has to literally die to self. That's what Paul meant when he followed up with this statement in Galatians, quote, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," unquote. Jesus Christ, not Paul himself, but Jesus Christ shaped the apostles' attitudes and directed his actions. In the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul again took up the theme of Jesus Christ living within the believer. He wrote, quote, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin," unquote. This reckoning enables believers to short-circuit the power that sin can exercise over their lives. Paul continued, quote, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Close quote. In the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul instructed his audience that their bodies served as temples of the Holy Spirit. Due to that fact, they needed to use their bodies to glorify God. They no longer had the right to live for themselves. Jesus Christ's atonement had set them free from the law of sin and death, as Paul mentioned in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. Therefore, a Christian's identity in Jesus Christ requires him or her to live Christ-honoring lives, not self-centered existences. One of the facets of a Christian's identity is that a believer is a new creation in Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul instructed his readers that, quote, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," unquote. The succeeding phrase is clarified what Paul intended by that statement. Quote, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new," close quote. New Testament characters utilized a number of metaphors to convey that concept. When instructing the church at Corinth to cast out a sinning member, an incident described in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul compared them to unleavened bread. He instructed them, quote, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened," unquote. This injunction alluded to the practice followed by Jewish families at the Passover season. On the day before the Passover dinner began, God commanded Jews to search for leaven throughout their households. They were to dispose of whatever leaven they discovered. In the Bible, leaven sometimes served as a metaphor for sin. For example, when Jesus Christ warned his disciples to, quote, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," unquote. Thus, Paul enjoined the Corinthian believers to put away the evil in their midst, since they were, as it were, unleavened. As a local body of Christ, their congregation had no business tolerating, much less encouraging, the taint of sin in their midst. Jesus Christ used a metaphor involving wine and wineskins in Mark chapter 2. Quote, "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles," unquote. God must impart a new nature to the believer that works harmoniously with the new life that he gave through Jesus Christ. As Paul stated in the eighth chapter of Romans, the carnal mind sets itself in opposition to God. Moreover, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the carnal mind can neither receive direction from the Spirit of God, nor can it understand the Spirit of God. It's absolutely incompatible with the new nature that a Christian receives from God. Therefore, God needed to create new bottles, so to speak, to share the new wine. That is to say, the Christian's new nature. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul chose another metaphor to discuss the implication of a Christian's new life. Quote, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," unquote. Believers are to adopt a more godly way of living, just as a person takes off a dirty garment and changes into a new one. We'll have much more to say about the Christian identity and a Christian's new nature in subsequent programs. Please come back and listen to us at that time. Thank you for joining us.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.